I love my church, and this series, I Love My Church, the next few weeks, we are going to talk a little bit about our grammar together. Aren't you so excited that you came on a Sunday morning for a grammar lesson? Because I meet people who say, they maybe stop me at Winn-Dixie or Publix, and they say, oh man, I've started coming to your church. And that's the way they start off. They say, I've started coming to your church, not my church, okay? It's not my, but if they say, I've started coming to your church, and then what's really cool is I see them again a month later, 2 months later, and they sense something about our church. And then eventually they land at the place where they say, this is my church, and I love my church, and we want you to love your church, and we want this to be the church that you love. So we're going to work a little bit on kind of shifting our grammar, shifting our pronouns a little bit, so that we can all say together that I love my church. And the first step toward that is to understand, what is this church? What is this church all about? And so if you're a guest here today, or maybe you've just been attending Access Church for a little while, this is a great Sunday for you to be here, because today we're going to talk about our heartbeat as an organization. In fact, you're going to learn more in the next 35 minutes about this organization than if people who've maybe been attending here for months. So this is a great Sunday for you to be here, and we are so thrilled that you've chosen to make us part of your weekend. Well, I grew up in South Florida, and we had a huge mango tree in our backyard. And I don't mean the kind of tree that you go back when you're an adult and you realize it's not as big as you thought it was or you remembered it to be. I have gone back as an adult, and this is a huge mango tree. It's just an awesome tree. And when we were kids, my sister decided that we should build a tree fort in this mango tree. Now, she was my older sister, and so I just went along with a lot of her bad ideas. But we proceeded to build a fort in the mango tree. I don't remember why we needed a fort. I never asked her, why do we need a fort? It wasn't like there were gangs of neighborhood kids that were roaming, that we had to protect ourselves against. You know, there weren't lions and tigers and bears. There wasn't anything that we really needed to protect ourselves from. I don't know why we needed a fort, but I was a little brother, so I went along with it. And we built a fort. My dad jumped in and helped, and we built an awesome fort in this mango tree. And it had many different levels. These were like, there weren't handrails or guardrails, or really any kind of rail. OSHA would not have approved. It was not a safe fort, but it was a really cool fort. And there were different levels. There was like a meeting area, and then there was a lookout area. And if you didn't know the password, we could pull up the rope ladder, you know, you couldn't get in. We wanted to create a space where it was very clear to anyone who came along that this was our space, that this was a place where we made the rules, where we knew the rules, where you had to know the passcode if you wanted to become a part of our club. We were the only two people in the club. I don't remember that anyone else wanted to be in the club, but if they had wanted to be in the club, they would have needed to know the passcode. And it's just kind of our natural tendency, right, to build forts or to build clubs. You probably started this. You probably built forts when you were little. Maybe you started with blankets and you built like a blanket and pillow fort in your bedroom or your family room. And maybe as you got older, you progressed and you moved on to tree forts or underground forts. But we all have this thing in us where we like to have a club. We like to know that there's a place that exists that's designed for us and for our comfort, a place where we know the rules because we made the rules, and a place that we just feel comfortable, that's designed for us. We get older and we still do this. We design spaces in which we are comfortable. Maybe you've got a man cave that you built at your house. If that's your space, you want people to come into that space and know that this is designed for you. It's kind of your hangout. And we do this actually, it's a little bit more subtle, but we do this in other contexts as well. We do this in our neighborhoods, right? We call them HOAs. We do this at our place of business. We kind of have rules. There's the handbook that you get when you show up at the office. You start new on the job. And then there are the unwritten rules. And we all know that it's the unwritten rules that really make up the culture, that make up the code of the organization. And so every organization has its rules. And if we're not careful, the rules make it really difficult for those who are new, for those who are outsiders, for those who are coming into the organization for the first time. It's really easy to feel like, man, I'm trying to fit in here, but I just can't figure things out. I just don't know what things are. This can happen at work. This can happen in our families even. This can happen at church. There can be places where we show up and we think, man, there's a set of rules here and I'm not sure what they are, but I don't quite fit in or I don't quite belong if I don't figure out what the rules are. And I don't think we do this on purpose. I don't think that our goal is to be exclusive. I think it's just one of those things that if we don't pay careful attention to creating a welcoming environment for outsiders, that we will just naturally gravitate toward environments that are hostile toward outsiders because we're just creating spaces that are for us. 12 years ago, my family and I moved to this area. We moved into St. John's Golf, and someone in the neighborhood looked at us and said, you've got four kids. You should be on swim team. We said, okay. So we didn't know any different. We'd never been a part of swim team. We had no idea what we were signing up for, but we signed up for the St. John's Stingrays. Do we have any St. John's Stingrays in here? Anybody? Yes, thank you. Very excited about the St. John's Stingrays. We did 9 years with the St. John's Stingrays. It was a fantastic time of our life. It was so great for us and for our kids relationally. But when we got into it, we had no idea what we were getting into when we signed up for swim team. First of all, we had no idea the intense level of volunteering that's required to be part of swim. We had no idea that there were all these type A personalities gathered in one place. And just to paint the picture for you, that first year that we were on swim team, there were 180 swimmers on our neighborhood swim team, most of them under the age of 9, right? So it's just complete chaos. And my first experience was to show up on the day that they were doing the swimsuit fitting. So you've got 180 swimmers, and you have exactly one swimsuit in each size. And they're all supposed to pass the swimsuit around and try it on and try to figure out which size works for them. So the kids are disappearing into the locker room and they're coming back out and the parents are checking it. You know, the parents don't go in the locker room. And so it's just all these parents, this huge mass of parents outside the locker room doors and the kids are, it is chaos. And the parents are being super nice, right? They're like, hey, Bonnie, you know, anybody need a size 9? This isn't working for us. And they're trading off the swimsuits and all. Super, super nice. You could not ask for a nicer group of people. They're all being so nice to each other. But they're being nice to the people that they knew from last year on swim team. And the year before that, and the year before that on swim team, right? And nobody knows me, and nobody knows my kids, and so nobody's offering for us to try on any of the swimsuits. And I just sort of stood there and was trying to figure out, like, how do I fit? What's my place in this organization? And it was at that same time that we were in the planning stages for Access Church. And in that moment, I had sort of an aha experience. And I decided right then and there that we never wanted anyone who came to Access Church to feel the way that I felt right then. Which isn't to say that anybody was being mean to me, no one was being hostile toward me. They just weren't remembering what it was like to be there for the very first time. They had forgotten what it was like to be an outsider. And man, this is huge because, you know, when you're an outsider, you just want somebody to welcome you, to help you figure out what the rules are, to kind of show you the ropes and lead you in. And so we decided from the get-go, we did not want Access Church to fall into the trap of forgetting what it was like for outsiders. Because here's the thing, if somebody were to drive past our organization, if they were to drive by today and they saw the flags out front and they saw the cars in the parking lot and they thought, oh, there's a church, that's for church people. If they think that, then we have failed in our mission in this community. Because the last thing that we want people to think is that church is just for church people. But I get it. You know, we kind of organize ourselves by our affinity. We organize ourselves by our hobbies. We organize ourselves by our interests. We do this all the time, right? We get together with other people that kind of speak our language, that like the same things that we like. Maybe you're a hunter, for example, okay? I don't have anything against hunting. I have lots of friends that hunt, but I am not a hunter. Have you ever noticed that when hunters get together at the same party or the same gathering, they get so excited when they find each other and immediately they start talking about whatever season it is because it's always a season to kill something. And, you know, so they're all excited. Like, they know exactly what day each season opens. They know exactly what day each season closes. And then they start talking about their weapons and their ammunition. And they start talking about that's it. That's all the vocabulary I have, really, when it comes to hunting. And some of you are like, they're not called weapons. I don't know what you call your guns, but you know, you guys get excited about it, and that's okay. I'm a water skier. I've got my tribe. And so you get water skiers together, and we start talking about things that are just nerdy for water skiers, right? Maybe you're a weightlifter. You've got your people. You're a cyclist. You've got your people. You're a motorcyclist. You've got your people. Like, we've all got our people, right? We've all got our tribe, and we like to kind of get together with our tribe. And it's not like we're trying to exclude anyone else. There's just something about kind of getting together with people that we feel like see the world through the same grid that we do, and they get excited about the same things that we do. But if we're not careful, those groups can be exclusive to other people. And that's not such a big deal when you're talking about bicycling or you're talking about hunting or you're talking about water skiing. But that's a really big deal when you're talking about church. Because if we allow our community to believe that church is just for church people, then the natural conclusion is that Christianity is for church people. And if we allow our community to believe that Christianity is just for church people, then the natural conclusion is that Jesus is just for church people, and nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus came with this incredible, welcoming message. Jesus came to say that I am for everybody, and I want everybody to be a part of this message that I've come to communicate, that there is a way to connect with God. That your heavenly Father, the one that created you, the creator God, wants to have a relationship with you. And that's not just for church people. That's for everybody. And so maybe you've been one of those people, you've had an experience, you're like, I tried the church thing, you know, maybe a friend invited you, you decided you were going to give it a fair shot, so you showed up on a Sunday morning somewhere at some church, and you immediately discovered that there were a lot of rules. Man, these people have rules, and not all of them are written down, right? Some of the rules are about when you should stand up and when you should sit down, and you're like, I don't know, everybody else seems to automatically know when they should stand up and when they should sit down, but I'll give it a shot, you know? And so you try to stand up when everybody stands up, and then you try to sit down when everybody sits down, and then you stand up when everybody stands up, and then you go to do the sit down, then everybody kneels, and you're like, where did that come from? That just totally, you snuck one in on me. And then people come out, and some people are wearing robes, and then other people aren't wearing robes, and you lean over to your friend, and you're like, why do some people wear robes and other people don't wear? I don't know. We know we got these rules. And so you just walked out of there, and you came to the natural conclusion, I'm just not a church person. Church is for church people, and I'm not a church person. So when Sunday rolls around, I'll go to the golf course because I'm comfortable there, and I know the rules there. I break the rules, but I know the rules there. And I'll go to the country club, or beachgoers go to the beach, or runners go running, or cyclists go cycling. And so we all go on in our tribes on Sunday morning. And if we allow our community to believe that church is just for church people, then we have failed in our mission. It's a huge problem. In fact, it's a lot like somebody just kind of walking up to a ladder, and the ladder is missing the bottom rungs. And you say, man, I would love to be up there. I would love to get up there. Like, you're a church person, and I'm so impressed. Like, you seem to have, like, figured out a few things in life. Your kids seem to be doing the right things in life. I would love for my life to look more like your life. You seem like you've got a connection with God. You seem like you understand the Bible. I would love to be up there where you are, but I walk in, and I just don't know how to get up there because there's no rungs here at the bottom of the ladder. And a lot of churches have become like a ladder without the bottom rungs. And it's not because anybody's intentionally taken away the bottom rungs. It's not like there's mean people around. It's just that without vigilance, without constant attention, the bottom rungs will be neglected. We'll forget about the bottom rungs because we're church people and we know the rules and we've got it all figured out. And we don't need someone to explain it to us anymore. And so we forget about the bottom rungs, and pretty soon the ladder has no rungs at the bottom. And somebody who walks in says, I would love to be up there. I mean, it seems like you've got friends at church, you've got connections at church. I mean, you understand how to look up a Bible verse when somebody says, go to John 3:16, you know what that means. But I just don't know how to get there because there are no rungs at the bottom of the ladder. And this is what can happen when we start to think that church is for church people. Nothing could be farther from the truth because Jesus is for everybody. And if Jesus is for everybody, then that means that church must be for everybody. Now, this problem of not having all the rungs in the bottom of the ladder, it's not new. It's been a problem really since like the day after Jesus went back to heaven. Honestly, you know, Jesus came on the scene. Jesus presented this entirely new message. Jesus came and he said, everyone can have a relationship with their creator God. And this was radical. This was a big, big deal. But then Jesus left. You know, his disciples actually had started to get it. They kind of came on board. This was making sense to them. And then Jesus left. And then, like I said, not because anybody wanted to take away the bottom rungs, but just out of neglect, they kind of forgot what Jesus had said about God wanting a relationship with everyone. So they kind of stayed to themselves and they're kind of doing their own thing, and it created a problem. So we're going to look at this problem. We're going to look at it today in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is short for the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles were the people that knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, learned from Jesus, ate with Jesus. Okay, they were like camping with Jesus. They knew Jesus. And then after Jesus left, if you've ever wondered how this little tiny story of a poor Jewish carpenter that happened half a world away, if you've ever wondered how this story has so much impact in our world today, 2,000 years later, that almost everyone in the world today knows the name of Jesus. If you've ever wondered how that came about, you should read the book of Acts. It is fantastic. It's an exciting book all about the things that happened after Jesus went back to heaven and how the message spread. And a big part of it was that a guy named Paul came on the scene, and Paul, he traveled and he went to a lot of different places. We call him the first missionary because he traveled to a lot of different places and told them about this incredible story of Jesus and how he was, in fact, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. So we're going to jump in at Acts chapter 15 and we're going to read this story together. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and they were teaching the believers. So there's already believers in Antioch. That's because Paul and Barnabas had been there. And they're saying to these believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this was a little bit of a bait and switch. Because these people who, let's just back up for a second, okay? You've got Gentiles, just to make sure everybody's on the page with Gentiles or Romans or Greeks. They didn't grow up in temple. They didn't grow up at synagogue. They had not been circumcised as children. And so now they're deciding that they have heard this news, that the God of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with them. And they are drawn in by this idea of relationship. And then somebody springs rules on them. I hope this has never happened to you. But it's so classic, right? I'm drawn into the idea of relationship, and then someone springs the idea of rules on you. And in this case, they're going back to the very basic rule of kind of what set Jewish people apart, that from the time that they were little, their parents had set them apart by bringing them to the temple and having them circumcised on the eighth day. And this was a way that from the very beginning of their life, they were set apart as different. And so now they're saying to their Greek and Roman friends, their new friends who are believers in Jesus Christ, hey, it's cool. We want you to be in our club. The thing is, you have to know the password. And the password in this case is circumcision. It's a little bit painful and involves surgery, but hey, you know, you're a big boy. You can handle it. And so all of a sudden, the men are like, honey, I'm going to drop you off at church this week, you know? I'm not so sure that I want to be a part of this thing anymore. Somebody pulled a bait and switch on me. I thought it was just about connecting with God, and then it turns out there are rules, and it turns out the rules are painful. So I'm not sure I want to be a part of this. Now, when they say according to the custom taught by Moses, what they're referring to is not just the Old Testament. They're talking about the nearly 700 rules that the Jewish God followers had come up with, 700 rules that were given all throughout the Old Testament. And so they're saying, hey, there's a lot of rules here, and don't worry, we're here to make sure you keep every last one of them. Now, this brings Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, because Paul and Barnabas are saying, no. In fact, Paul writes later in Romans, he says, to be saved, all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. That is the only requirement to be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you can be saved. And so they come into sharp dispute. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this matter. Now, the apostles and elders, they're still in Jerusalem, right? These are the guys that had followed after Jesus, and they're the ones that are seen as the authority. So the church sent them on their ways. They traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. And these are really cool stories. So they're kind of backtracking, going back to churches they had earlier started. And now they're sharing with them these stories that made, it says, the news made all the believers very glad. And you know why it made them very glad? Because it was good news. Some people forget that the word gospel, it simply means good news. Sometimes you hear some people talk about their relationship with God. Sometimes you hear some people come up to you. Have you ever had somebody try to come up and convert you to Christianity? You know, you're at the airport, you're at Starbucks, you're whatever. It happens to me, and people don't know. A pastor, they walk up and they start like, do you know that you're a sinner and you're bound for hell? And I'm like, nice to meet you, right? Hey, you know, they give you like the fake $1 million bill. You're like, hey, you know, I hate to break it to you, but it's actually good news. Like, this isn't a message that we should hide behind. This is really exciting. Like, I have pain in my life. I have problems in my life. And the God of the universe has seen my pain and seen my problems, and he's offered Jesus as a solution. He's offered Jesus as a way to connect with the living God. This is good news. And so they're going back and they're telling all these people about the fact that there are Gentiles, Romans and Greeks, who previously didn't know anything about the living God, who previously didn't think that they could be a part of this because they weren't Jewish. And now these people have come to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So, when they come to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done. So they're telling these stories. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Now let's just stop right there for a second. I don't want to go past this too fast. There are believers less than 20 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven. There are believers in leadership in Jerusalem who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Do you know who the Pharisees were? The Pharisees were the ones, to put it simply, they're the ones who lost their minds when Jesus came on the scene. They're the ones that when Jesus showed up and Jesus said, everyone can connect with God, the Pharisees were like, whoa, things are getting a little bit out of control here. When Jesus showed up and he said to women that they can be elevated and have the same position as men, the Pharisees were freaking out. When Jesus showed up and he touched lepers and he healed them, the Pharisees were freaking out because they were unclean. When Jesus showed up and he said to Matthew, be one of my followers, they were like, whoa, 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 he's a tax collector. He's betrayed his people. When Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down for today, I'm going to your house for dinner, the Pharisees were the ones that were freaking out. It was the Pharisees who showed up in the middle of the night, arrested Jesus, took him to an illegal trial where they accused him of blasphemy, then took him before the Romans and had him executed. These are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are now part of the Christian leadership in the church. What happened? What happened? One Sunday morning, the Pharisees woke up and there was an empty tomb. And that one event changed everything. And in that moment, you have some Pharisees who said, uh-oh, I think maybe we've been on the wrong side of this. And so there were Pharisees who came to faith in Jesus Christ. There are Pharisees who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Like, this is a huge deal. Okay, so it's just a detail of the story, but the details like this are why you should read your Bible. They are fascinating details, and you don't want to just run past some of these things to say that here we are, the early church, less than 20 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven, and in the leadership of the early church, you have people who were part of the group of people that were so concerned about the rules, that were so concerned about the ritual, that when Jesus showed up and said it's all about relationship, they cried foul and had him put to death. And now they're part of the church. Guys, this is awesome. And this is the power of the gospel. But they're still Pharisees. And they're hardwired. They're hardwired. They studied the law growing up, and they are hardwired to think in the context of rules. And so here's what the Pharisees say. They stood up and they said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Almost exactly what these guys had said in Antioch. And so the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, have y'all ever been in a church business meeting? Y'all been around like Christians that disagree? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now this is Peter. Peter's like the guy, right? If you grew up Catholic especially, you know that Peter is the guy. This is Peter that walked on water, that got out of the boat, that said, "Lord, save me." This is Peter who denied Jesus. This is Peter who had breakfast with Jesus on the beach, and Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say I am?" And he said, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this declaration, Peter, Petra, the rock, upon this rock, I will build my church." This is Peter. Okay, so Peter, he had had a message from God. He had a vision from God where God told him to go and reach the Gentiles. And so Peter's life had been changed before, and he had seen the impact that the good news, the gospel could have on those who were outside of the club. And so Peter stands up and he says, he addresses them and he says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel." And he goes on to say, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. This is crazy. What he's saying here is that God has given them a message, that God has reached them the same way that he's reached us, but not through the same way that he reached us. Like, our way into this was to grow up Jewish. Our way into this was to grow up going to temple and to be at synagogue. Our way into this was to be circumcised. Our way into this was through the Old Testament. And we understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies for the Messiah. Like, we get that because we came into this gospel message through that lens of being Jews and understanding that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Prophecies that have been made more than 700 years before, and Jesus shows up on the scene and he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. But what they missed was that Jesus was not only the fulfillment of those prophecies, he was the completion of those prophecies. And that in Jesus, it was finished. It was done. It was complete. And all those Old Testament rules had been satisfied in Jesus. And now it's possible that anybody can show up and anybody can have a relationship with God, and they don't have to go through all the Old Testament ways. They can come in as a Gentile and they can have a relationship with the Creator God. He didn't discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, not by deeds, but by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God? This is really powerful. There's so much in this that we don't have time to go into today, but there's so much in this passage. Why do we test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke, a burden that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? In other words, he's saying, look, neither we nor our ancestors have been good at keeping all of the rules. The rules don't work. The only purpose that the rules serve is to show us that we are broken, that we are in need of a savior. The only purpose the rules show is for us to recognize that in trying to connect with God by keeping the rules on our own, we fall short and we need a savior who can come and save us. That's the point of the rules. So then why are we going to turn around and take these rules that we've not been able to, and let's be honest, it's not just the 700 rules, just boil it down to the 10 commandments. We have not been good at keeping the 10 commandments. Why would we take this yoke, this burden, and put it on the necks of our brothers and sisters? And he goes on to say, no, we believe it is through grace. It is through grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. In other words, we are all coming to a relationship with God through the same way, which is Jesus. Jesus, who proclaimed himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, and we're all coming just as they are. Another way that he could have said it, another way to summarize what he's saying, is he's saying this: we, Jesus-following Jews, must move in their direction and stop expecting them to move in our direction. This isn't about us. It's not about our heritage. It's about our nation anymore. It is about Jesus, and it's about all of these Gentiles who want to have a connection with God, and we've got to figure out how to help them have a connection with God. What can we do to move in their direction? And so then another guy stands up to speak. And this is really important because this guy, his name is James. He also was not a Jesus follower, much like the Pharisees. He was not a Jesus follower while Jesus was alive. In fact, James was the brother of Jesus. And so do you know why James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Because he was his brother. I mean, how would you feel if your brother tried to convince you that he was the Son of God? Right? You mean it's just like every single day, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that, you try to get into the car and you're like, I want to sit up front. Your brother's like, I'm the Son of God. And you're like, no, bro, get in the back. You're just my brother. And so Jesus, through his ministry, the brothers of Jesus did not buy into what Jesus was saying about who he was. But then an event takes place, the resurrection. And James becomes a follower of Jesus. And so James comes on the scene after the resurrection of Jesus, because when your brother, or for that matter, when anyone can predict their own death and resurrection and pull it off, you sit up and pay attention. You just go with whatever they say. And so James comes on the scene as a follower of Jesus. And so James, as the brother of Jesus, he has a weighty voice in the early church. And so they all listen when James stands up and he says this: it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Let's not make this hard. Let's not make this difficult. They're turning to God, guys. Let's celebrate. They want a relationship with Jesus. Let's not make this hard. Let's not put layers in front of them. Let's not add rules and ritual and regulation. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. And this verse, just so you know, is at the center of everything that we do here at Access Church. And so for us to talk for the next few weeks about what does it mean that we love our church, it means that we start right here with this verse. Because for the last 12 years, this verse has been at the very center of everything that we do. We have said that in every environment that we want to create, we ask ourselves the question, are we making it difficult for those who are turning to Jesus? James goes on to say this. He says, instead, we should write to them. And we should tell them to abstain from the food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, we're looking at this through a 21st century lens, and that seems a little confusing. Like, it feels like he's just cherry picking from some of these Old Testament laws. But what he's really doing, he boils it down to two things. He says, first of all, eat kosher. Okay? I know that doesn't make a lot of sense to you as a Gentile, as a Roman, or as a Jew, but you have to understand your Jewish brothers and sisters, the Jewish brothers and sisters that you're going to church with, they are freaking out about your diet, okay? You are eating things that their entire life they have been told that they absolutely cannot eat. And, you know, it's not that in itself it's bad, but it is just freaking out your brothers and sisters. And so for the sake of unity in the church, for the sake of peace in the church, so that outsiders looking in can see the ways that we love one another, this is getting in the way. So let's just get rid of, and you can translate this in the 21st century and say, what is it that's creating a conflict, or what is it that's creating a gap, or what is it that's creating some differences between me and my Christian brothers and sisters, and we're gonna move that away. The way we say it around here at this church is we are not going to minor on the minors. We're going to major on the majors. Focus on the big things. This is bothering them, so we're just going to move it aside, okay? So he says, don't do that. Just eat kosher. And then the second thing he says is to flee from sexual immorality. To flee from sexual immorality. And this is just his way of saying, hey, you know, I know you don't understand all of this yet, and you may not get all of this, but we need you to just trust us on this. Trust us on this, that sexual immorality, when you commit sexual sins, you are hurting yourself and you're hurting the people that you love in ways that you may not even understand yet. And as you grow in your relationship and as you continue to follow Jesus, this will make more sense to you as you go along. But for now, just trust us on this. Flee from sexual immorality. That's it. He takes the entire Old Testament. He takes all of the rules. He takes all the regulations. He takes all the ritual and he boils it down into two things. And they go back to Antioch and they deliver this news. And it says, and the church that was gathered there was very glad to hear these things, especially the men. It's not supposed to be complicated. It's not supposed to be difficult. There's supposed to be a way for all of us to connect with our Heavenly Father. And that way is Jesus, and that way is simple. It's not always easy, but it's designed to be simple. And maybe that describes you. Maybe you were at a place, you were at a point somewhere in your life, and you said, I want to have a relationship with God, but I just don't know where to start. I just don't know what to do. But then someone invited you to church, and they said, hey, come on in. We've got a place for you. And so you showed up. And that very first Sunday, somebody was out there in the parking lot acting like a goofball, and they welcomed you, and they got your kids checked in, and they made it so clear to you from the get-go that this is a place where you can belong. And then maybe you decided that you were going to join Starting Point. And someone told you that there was an environment where you could show up and you could ask questions about faith. And so you showed up at Starting Point, and it was so cool because not only did people answer your questions, people actually made you feel like it was okay for you to have questions. Maybe you showed up with your kids and you're like, I want my kids to know this stuff. I want my kids to understand this stuff. And somebody created really great, fun environments for you and your kid. In fact, they gave you a big idea each month. It was just this one bottom line that you could hang on to as a parent, and you could go over with your kids, and it was so helpful. Or maybe you have teenagers, and I laugh because I've had four, and I'm still here. But, you know, you have teenagers, and you get to a certain point where you're like, I don't know what to do with them. I'm just going to take them to church. It's either like kill them or take them to church, right? Those are your two choices. So you show up, and you take them to church, and somebody takes your kid, your teenager, and God bless them. They love your teenager, and they spend time with your teenager, and they take a weekend of their fall, and they go to Vertical Reality with your teenager, and they take a weekend out of their spring, and they do Walking Wisely or My Life Weekend with your teenager, and someone connects with your teenager, and then your teenager comes home one day and tells you their faith is real. It's theirs. It's not your faith. It's theirs. And you're so grateful that someone has come along and they've put all the rungs in the ladder, that your family has showed up to a place where you could start at the very bottom and you could take a step. Wherever you're coming from, whatever's going on in your life, whatever your circumstances are, your background, that there's a place here where, one of the ways we say it here is, there's a place where you can belong before you believe. And the reason we say it that way is because Jesus said it that way. Because Jesus reached out to his disciples and he didn't quiz them on their theology. He reached out to these people who were fishermen, who were tax collectors, and he just said, come follow me. Everybody can take a step. So what's your first step? Come and take a step. And you are so grateful because someone's created a place where there is a step for you and for your family. Someone's created a step for your teenager or for your kids. And you've been able to connect. And guys, I just want you to know that this is why I love my church. And I want you to know that we are always going to be committed to being this kind of an organization that does not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God, but instead to be an organization that always has every rung in the ladder. And I hope this inspires you. I hope this excites you. I hope maybe for some of you, this is like the light bulb goes on. You go, this is why I love my church. I've never been able to describe it. I've never been able to put my finger on it, but now I know this is why I love my church. Because this is a church that said it's not enough for some of us to be at the top and to be able to quote scripture. It's not enough for some of us to be at the top and to understand the difference between the five major covenants in the Bible, between God and man. We've got to have a place for every single teenager, child, and adult walking into this building to know that they can have a relationship with God. We've got to have every rung on the ladder. And that is why we make this commitment to you, that we will help you make friends. This is going to be a place where you can connect and where you can invite your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers to connect and make friends. Because we believe that relationships are at the center of this, that God is a relational God and he wants you to be connected in relationships. We're committed to help you grow in your faith. That you deserve a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You actually don't deserve it, but he feels like he loves you so much that he's going to make it possible for you no matter what. And we want to make sure that nothing gets in the way, that there's no rules, regulations, or rituals in the way of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. We want to help you connect with him. And we will help you live with purpose. And we're going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks, that because of this, we have purpose in life. Because of this, you and I have a mission that we get to be a part of, that we get to help other people connect to their Heavenly Father. And we get to be people that make sure that every rung in the ladder is there. I hope this inspires you. I hope this encourages you. I hope this excites you and you want to be a part of what God is going to do here next. But there's a commitment that we need from you as well to make this possible. And it's this simple. Come back next Sunday. Okay? Come back next Sunday. That's all the commitment that you have to make. That's all that we're asking from you, is that you would come back next Sunday and that you would listen to and you would explore this idea of being a church that has every rung on the ladder. And now you know why our church logo is a ladder. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the truth of this message. Thank you so much that you came down to us in the form of Jesus, that you made it clear to us that the way to you begins with just a step. Help us to have the willingness and the courage to take that step if we never have. Help us to be people who are always extending a hand, always reaching out to the person who's coming behind us, who's ready to take that next step. Help us to be a church with every rung on the ladder. We ask all this in your name. Amen.